Well, in a world where there is so much bad news, what would good news sound like to you? If someone were to say to you, "Hey, there you are. I've got some good news for you." What would you be hoping for? Would it have something to do with your family? Would it have something to do with your financial standing? Maybe something to do with this country right now? Maybe you would be hoping to hear something about your career or your health or a romantic relationship. Maybe it might have something to do with the new kind of notoriety or acceptance or success you'd like to have. What would good news sound like to you? Well, today we will consider the greatest news that ever came down the pike. As we begin this series, let me give a little background on the Gospel of Mark. The author of this book is John Mark. He was not one of the original 12 disciples. He was a traveling companion of the Apostle Paul in his first missionary journey. The Gospel of Mark was written to Christians in Rome at about between 55 and 65 AD. It was the first gospel written. And so it's quoted quite often by the other gospels. It records more miracles than the other gospels of Matthew, Luke, and John. One of the main themes of Mark's gospel is that Jesus came as a servant, not a conquering king, as many had expected. By giving his life as a sacrifice for sin, he did the ultimate sacrifice, the ultimate service for mankind. So that's a little prelude to the whole series. And now would you pray with me as we before we get into it today? Father, we realize this morning that this is a visited planet, that the God of this universe came and dwelt among us. Help us to grasp the significance of that fact. Help us to embrace the good news. Help us to look forward to the return of the King. May we have a relentless pursuit of the King as we live between the two advents of Jesus Christ. During the in-between time, Father, I pray for many of us who are struggling during this season, struggling to make ends meet financially, struggling with health issues, struggling in marriages and relationships, and some mourning the loss of loved ones. Lord, you were wounded for our transgressions. You were crushed for our iniquities. Upon you was the chastisement that brought us peace, and with your stripes we are healed. Lord, I pray for healing this morning. Father, I want to lift up to you the Fells family as they endure the holidays without Larry for the first time. Lord, please be their rock and refuge. We pray too for other church families meeting in our community today. We pray that your word would go forth powerfully in each place for your glory and for the good of your people. Lord, we pray for our military members who are away from home during this special time of year. We ask you to comfort them and give them your peace. Lord, we pray for salvation. Would you join me in a moment of silent prayer for those outside the kingdom whom you know this morning? God, may you work in hearts today and draw people to yourself. May today even be a day of salvation for some. And now, God, would you quicken our hearts by your Spirit through your word, that we might worship you in spirit and in truth, that we might give you our allegiance, our obedience, and our worship, because you are worthy, our King, our Savior, our God. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, there's a blue insert in your bulletin. If you want to pull that out, you can follow along with me this morning. Something we will recognize very quickly as we start into Mark today is that there is a blueprint. God had a plan. Jesus did not arrive unannounced or unexpected. The Old Testament prophets had clearly predicted the coming of the Great One sent by God Himself, who would offer salvation and eternal peace to the entire world. Mark's gospel omits the birth of Jesus and begins with the preaching of John the Baptist and then the outset of Jesus beginning his own ministry. In our passage today, we will see that the Son of God appeared. The good news has come, and so that's what I entitled this message. We will consider six facets of the good news from our passage. We will begin with the first verse of Mark chapter 1, the beginning of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. Matthew and Luke begin their gospels with events leading up to the ministry of Jesus, such as his genealogy and family roots and his birth. Mark gets right to the actual beginning of the gospel. Now, it's important to understand that this word gospel is an English version of the Greek word that literally means good news. The gospel is good news. This was the good news that Paul described in Romans 1:16 as the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes. Friends, that's really some great news. It is the good news of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. This good news was brought by a forerunner in fulfillment of God's promise as the intervention of God to save his people. Jesus, the Son of God, the Messiah, has come. He is the good news. So the first point today in your outline is that the good news was a person. In Luke 2, at the birth of Jesus, an angel declared, "I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord." So the good news is, in fact, Jesus Christ, the Son of God. But how would the world find out about this good news? Well, let's look at verses 2 and 3. As it is written in Isaiah the prophet, "Behold, I send my messenger before your face, who will prepare your way, the voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord, make his paths straight." So rather than starting at Jesus' birth like the other gospels, Mark actually goes way back to the dreams of prophets centuries earlier. Mark identifies John the Baptist as the predicted one who would prepare the way of the Lord. Later, Jesus identified John the Baptist in Matthew 11 as the one who comes in the spirit of Elijah. The way is to be readied for the Lord. So the second thing we recognize about the good news of the gospel is that the good news was foretold. God had a plan way back when, long ago. When good news is according to God's plan, it will stand firm. The 700 years between that elapsed between Isaiah and the time of Jesus had absolutely no effect on the certainty that God's plan would come to pass. John the Baptist was a voice crying out that the Lord was coming. He was the long-awaited forerunner. Isaiah called it right on the mark, as did other of God's prophets. Now, we need to understand the situation here. There was a pandemic going on, so to speak, in the land of Israel and in the world at this time. It wasn't a physical virus, but a spiritual one that had spread. Israelites were in bondage to Rome, and many had become hardened in their faith in God, and their spiritual leaders had become self-righteous. There had been no God-sent prophets for 400 years since the day of Malachi, who wrote the last book of the Old Testament. There was growing anticipation that the prophesied Messiah would soon come. Listen to Luke 3:15. As the people were in expectation and all were questioning in their hearts concerning John, whether he might be the Christ. The people were looking at John and hoping. They needed some good news. They were waiting and they wondered if John was the answer. And now John is telling them, hey, it's time. He's about here. I'm just the setup man. So we also see that the good news was announced. It was given out. John the Baptist was preparing the way. He was the fulfillment of the prophecy of one who was to announce the good news and prepare the way for the good news. So how did he do that? Did he go to the synagogue and preach? Did he stand on a box in Nazareth or Bethlehem or Jerusalem and do street preaching? No, he did it just as it was prophesied. It was definitely a sharp break from the hypocrisy of the Jewish leaders of the day who lived in luxurious homes and who craved authority. Listen to verses 4 and 5. John appeared, baptizing in the wilderness and proclaiming a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins. And all the country of Judea and all Jerusalem were going out to him and were being baptized by him in the river Jordan, confessing their sins. What it says here is that John the Baptist was proclaiming a baptism of repentance. And it means that he was saying to the people, you're going the wrong direction in life. You need to turn around. That's what repentance is. It is the changing of one's mind and the direction of one's life. It's remorsing, admitting that you are going the wrong way. And verse 5 tells us that the people were coming out and were actually getting the message. John was preparing the way by calling the people to repentance, to turn from sin, and to turn to God for forgiveness of their sins. John's ministry took place out in the wilderness, a place of purification and a fulfillment of prophecy as foretold in Isaiah 40, verse 3. And revival was happening, and many were going out to the wilderness to be baptized in the Jordan River, and they were confessing their sins. God was working in people's heart. He was calling them to turn back to himself in preparation for the coming Messiah. Many were being baptized in repentance. Just as it is today, baptism was a symbol, a visible sign that a person had decided to change his or her life, giving up sinful and selfish living in order to turn to God. Oh, how we should be praying for that kind of revival in our midst, in the midst of our own pandemic. We should be praying intensely for conversions and for baptisms here at Neighborhood Church. I would assert that we are called to be like John the Baptist, spreading the good news of the gospel even in the wildernesses of our own lives. How have we done this Christmas season? Did we succumb to happy holidays, or have we unashamedly declared Merry Christmas? Did we look for opportunities to announce the good news, to boldly share the reason for the season? We should do that forthrightly and humbly. Verses 6 through 8. Now John was clothed with camel's hair and wore a leather belt around his waist and ate locusts and wild honey. And he preached saying, after me comes one who is mightier than I, the strap of whose sandals I'm not worthy to strap down or stoop down and untie. I have baptized you with water. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit. So John didn't wear a suit and tie. He was like other preachers in the desert, like Elijah in 1 Kings 7, out in the wilderness. John the Baptist was a remarkable man sent by God. He didn't dress right. His diet was unusual, but he preached it, brothers and sisters. Now, you would think that he would be pretty excited and maybe a little puffed up at all the notoriety that he was gaining as people were flocking to hear him preach and responding to his message by getting baptized in repentance. Yet John was very humble and gladly acknowledged that Jesus would be much greater than him. In fact, John said, in effect, I can't measure up to him in any way. I'm not able to even untie his shoes. So another facet of the good news is that the bearer of the good news was humble. The good news humbles its announcers. The aim of John the Baptist was not to occupy the center of the stage, but to connect people with the one who was far greater than he was. He was willing to give the top billing to Jesus. You know, we all need to do that as well. In all of our joys and successes, in our conversations, in our thoughts, we should also give top billing to Jesus. Jesus should come out of our mouths often. He should be the hero of our lives and the common denominator of our conversations. People should recognize that he has top billing in our lives. The name Jesus is used in Mark more than any other name. How does that compare to the usage of names in our conversation? Now, when John speaks of the baptism of the Spirit, that represents the fulfillment of God's promises in the Old Testament in Isaiah 32 and 44, in Ezekiel 11 and Joel 2 and other places. Isaiah 32, 15 says, the Spirit is poured out on us from on high, and the wilderness becomes a fruitful field. Let's move on to verses 9 through 11. In those days, Jesus came from Nazareth of Galilee and was baptized by John in the Jordan. And when he came up out of the water, immediately he saw the heavens being torn open and the Spirit descending on him like a dove. And a voice came from heaven, "You are my beloved Son, with you I am well pleased." Well, here it is. Two great words. It says, Jesus came. The one John was pointing to has now come on to the scene. The good news had indeed come. Jesus is introduced as being from Nazareth, a small town in Galilee located about halfway between the Sea of Galilee and the Mediterranean Sea. After 30 some years of obscurity, Jesus had came to John to be baptized, and now the game was on. In so doing, Jesus identified himself with the sins of the people, even though he himself is free of all sin. The word "immediately" here is used often by Mark. It's one of his favorite words that we see here in verse 10. It's used over 30 times in Mark's gospel. It imparts a sense of speed or urgency and often introduces a new incident or a surprising turn of events. The heavens opened up. The Spirit of God descended upon Jesus immediately as he came up out of the water. Jesus is commissioned for a unique service. The heavenly voice confirms the eternal love-filled sonship of Jesus. This is one of a number of passages in the New Testament where we see all three distinct persons of the Godhead as the Father speaks to his Son and the Spirit descends on the Son. So another vital facet of the good news is that the good news was part of the Trinity, part of the Godhead. God had a plan. All three members of the Godhead are involved in the plan. God sends the Son. The Son saves lost sinners. The Spirit points to the Son and resides in saved sinners. This is not the beginning of John or the beginning of Jesus, but it is the beginning of the gospel. As Jesus came as Lord to this earth, served, taught, suffered, and died on a cross, and rose again from the dead. Jesus had purpose in joining us here in the role of Savior and Lord. The baptism of Jesus was a dedication, so to speak, and the appearance of the Trinity for this event seems to be a cementing seal on the significance of it and a confirmation of the beginning of Jesus' ministry. But Jesus had some preparation, some boot camp, so to speak, before his ministry would begin. Before I could teach at the high school level, I had to endure student teaching. Before a cadet enters an academy, he must endure basic training. It's called BEAST in the Army. Jesus was also put to his own test. Our closing verses are verses 12 and 13. The Spirit immediately drove him out into the wilderness. And he was in the wilderness 40 days, being tempted by Satan. And he was with wild animals, and angels were ministering to him. Notice the word immediately here again. As soon as the glorious dedication of Jesus for ministry was over, there came the battle of temptations. There was no lollygagging around. The Spirit drove Jesus farther out into the wilderness. This was all preparation for his entrance into Galilee to proclaim the gospel. Jesus was tempted by Satan, the angel who rebelled against God. In case you're wondering, Satan is real. He's not merely symbolic. He's constantly working against those who would obey God, and has been ever since he first tempted Eve in the Garden of Eden. What Mark is relaying to us is that this gospel that has come is good news signaling evil's defeat. From the beginning, from the very first time the first human beings rejected God's will, not one person has been born who was ever free from the stain of rebellion, from the sting of sin. All of us have been tempted. We've been tested and we have failed. Not one human being was free from our default tendency to live a me-centered life in this God-centered universe. That is, not until Jesus. To identify fully with the human race, Jesus had to endure Satan's temptations. And it wasn't a picnic. It lasted 40 days. Satan tempted Jesus viciously, as he will do us. But Jesus did not fail the test. And so he understands our testing and temptation due to his own trial. Jesus gets it. He's been there. He can relate. Now let's consider our own temptations. You know, temptation is bad for us only when we give in to it. Times of inner testing should not be disdained or hated, because through them, our character can be strengthened and God can teach us valuable lessons. As we overcome temptations, it strengthens the inner nerve and fiber of our minds, our hearts, and our souls. This may sound a little silly to many of you, but a major temptation in my life has always been sweets, candy, donuts, all that good stuff. When I try to beat it on my own, I fail miserably. When I access God's help, I find victories. And it's the same with many other temptations in my life, and I'm sure in yours. As we face temptation, we must remember Jesus. He used God's word against Satan and won. And we can do the same. The final facet of the good news that I want to point out is that the good news was tempted just as we are. Jesus can relate. Jesus can help us. It's important for us to remember regarding our temptations that God is always on call to help. It tells us in verse 13 that Jesus got help. We're not exactly sure whether the wild animals were part of the trauma or part of the help, but angels were there attending to Jesus. They were divine reinforcements in his hour of need. Jesus was not left to fight this battle alone, and neither are we. When Satan has you in the corner, go to Jesus. Call in reinforcement. He's been there, and he's there for us. Ask the Holy Spirit to protect you, to sustain you, to fight for you as he indwells you. Friends, as believers in Jesus, we're all sinners saved by grace, and we will not ever be sinless this side of heaven. But we can resist temptation, and we can flee the devil, and we can sin less. This time of year, I always like to remind us that the culmination of God's plan is that Jesus, the good news, will come again. And he won't come as a little baby. So we need to be continually readying ourselves for that day. As we conclude today and as we anticipate the new year 2022, may we all proclaim again that the good news has come. It came in the person of Jesus Christ. It was all part of God's plan. It was prophesied by Isaiah and others. It was announced by a humble forerunner, John the Baptist. The Lord Jesus, the good news, is part of the Godhead and was sinless through temptation. And because of his life, death, and resurrection, we can receive salvation forever. That is good, is news too good not to share. Let us leave this place full of faith and willing to be the good news and to share the good news. Amen.